The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I'd ask you to turn with me this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'd like to consider verse 15 and the church, the presentation of the church as being the house of God. We've been trying to consider what the church, what the ecclesia, what the called out assembly of the church looks like from quite a few different angles. And now we want to take a couple Sundays and look at a couple different presentations of the church from different angles, from and perspectives from the Word of God. We've looked at the church as a body, and I think that's one of the most important and beneficial perspectives and presentations of the church in Scripture, because it describes the activity that the church needs to be engaged in. Every member working together in unity. Our body works in perfect unity together, and your entire body knows when things are going good, but your body knows when things are going bad too. When one member is struggling, your body activates, it's programmed to activate, to strengthen that weak member, and that is how the church is supposed to be. So the body of Christ is a very beneficial mindset for us to consider as we examine the church, but there's quite a few other presentations of the church in Scripture that I think that we can learn some very beneficial lessons from. And this morning we want to focus on the church as being the house of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." So the first thing that the Apostle Paul writes to the minister Timothy is that you know how you behave yourself in the house of God. And maybe your parents were a little bit like mine. They say, no running in the house, right? You know, you can run around and have a good time and you know, run around like a little kid ought to outside. But you know what? When you come in the house, you clean off your shoes. You act a certain way. When you're in the house, you know, you also use your inside voice too, right? Just a couple other things that there's an appropriate way that you act when you're in a house. And we are so thankful for the intimacy that we have with God. You know, it's just amazing the barrier that Jesus took down when he tore the veil of the temple, and we had direct access into the holiest of holies. Because the Jews in the first century, they did not think they had that intimacy of access. When Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, this is how you ought to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." You know, if you remember a little bit later on, he says, "Me and my Father are one." And the Jews equated him calling God his Father, which it was the case, him calling God his Father, that he was saying he was the Son of God. And how audacious for us to approach God as our Father, because what are we saying the same way that Jesus was? We're saying that we're his Son. How audacious. But praise God, we do have that intimacy, right? We do have that intimacy with God. And Jesus told us that we can approach God in a very intimate and a very close way and commune with him as a friend. But then at the same time, praise God for that intimacy, right? Praise God for that closeness and that intimacy. But at the same time, we still approach him with a reverential awe and a reverential respect too, right? We don't just speak flippantly to God in prayer. We don't enter the Lord's house flippantly. No, there's a certain way that you need to behave yourself. Now, in the Old Testament, next week, Lord willing, we'll probably consider the temple of God, the place that God designated for worship, that was first the tabernacle and then a more structured building of the temple. But that was the place that was designated for worship. And if you read the Old Testament, praise God, we're not under the law anymore. But think about how specific, Okay? Think about how specific God was about how you were supposed to act in the tabernacle and in the temple. That's pretty much what the majority of Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy is all about. How you're supposed to act anyway, but especially how you act in my house. So there is a specific pattern in Scripture for how we're supposed to behave ourselves in the house of God. And unfortunately, in modern Christianity today, it's just anything goes in the house of God. Whatever your preference is. Well, we don't have the right to impose our preferences on the house of God. Because guess what? It's not our house. You know, I have a degree of liberty, not to the degree of doing something that's sinful. But, you know, I have the degree of liberty to do things in my home according to my conscience. Right? According to how I see fit. And, again, unless you're doing something egregiously wrong, I don't have the right to go into your house and tell you how you're supposed to do things in your house. Why? Because it's your house, and you have the autonomy to do things in your house as you see fit. So we can't come into God's house and say, you know what, this is how I think things ought to be. We always need to be reminded, right? This is God's house. This is God's church. Upon this rock I will build whose church? It's God's church. It's Christ's church. And I know there's some people today that have taken this title over time. The people who have believed in sovereign grace and the simplicity of New Testament worship and the hallmarks that we believe in our church. In 21st century America, we've become known as the Primitive Baptist. But I'm going to tell you, we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are. And I'm not going to change our name. On our sign, but truly we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ of primitive faith and order. That's who we are. That's who we are. We are God's church. We are Christ's church, and this is His house. How you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and the pillar and the ground of the truth. We've discussed this before. The pillar is a stabilizing, strong, doesn't blow with the wind. It is strong and it's stable, and it is going to be secure in the midst of winds, in the midst of storms, in the midst of trying circumstances. And ground literally means the foundation there, the foundation. And we have a responsibility to be the custodians of the truth of God's word here in this world. And how do we worship? We're commanded to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, there's a lot of people that have a lot of spirit in worship. But it doesn't matter how much spirit you have if you're not doing it in truth. Now, I'm not totally disregarding people that have a great zeal for God and a great zeal for worship in other denominations, but there has to be a framework for how you worship in God's house, because it's His worship and it's His house, and we have to do it according to His truth, okay? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, let's think about the building of a house, right? What's the first thing you do when you are going to build a house? Well, you have a plan, right? But once you get to the execution stage, once you get to the actual building stage, what's the very first thing you do? The house will never be secure. The house will never be stable unless it has a level, solid, secure foundation, right? The house is only as good as its foundation. And we've got a really good house. Why do we have a really good house? Because of the quality of our foundation. Amen? Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 19. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of faith, which are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, notice this construction language, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation, a dwelling place, could literally be rendered a house, of God through the Spirit. So we have Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And again, I've never done this. Brother Joel may have to interrupt me here because he knows a lot more about this than I do. But also when you're laying the foundation, you have to start with one corner, right? You don't just start in the middle. You don't just start pouring concrete in the middle and just let it go off to the side. No, you start with a solid 90 degree angle, that chief cornerstone, and you only go from there, right? And guess what? If you don't get that 90-degree angle chief cornerstone right, it's probably going to mess up the whole rest of the foundation too, right? So Jesus Christ is the starting point, right? He's the chief cornerstone. And God enabled by the power of His Holy Spirit, the apostles and the prophets, these men that were used in a special way in the early church, you know, Jesus Christ went back to heaven, didn't He? He went back to heaven. And yes, he said upon this, if you remember in Matthew chapter 16, upon this rock, upon this foundation, I'll build my church. And there was already a church in two chapters later in Matthew chapter 18, right? Because if you're having problems in reconciling personal offenses, he says, take it to the church. Okay, so there is a church. But we see the expansion and the growth and the establishment of this church. When did that happen? After Jesus was ascended already. So who did he use by his enabling power of his Holy Spirit? Who did he use to tell the church that this is how you do things, right? I mean, think about those people in Corinth or in Ephesus that are converted to the gospel. Well, you know what? They hadn't heard firsthand direct revelation from Jesus like the apostles had, right? How were they going to know how they were supposed to behave themselves in the house of God? By the authority of the preaching and the teaching of the apostles and the prophets, right? So he used them to lay the foundation for the church. And we'll come back to that in when we make our way to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as well. In whom the whole building, okay, so you pour the foundation. And then what do you do when you pour the foundation? Well, you put up a frame, right? You start putting up the walls to frame it out before you start filling in the insides. And he says, in whom the whole building, now we poured the foundation by the apostles and the prophets, and now he is framing out the building. In whom the whole building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also builded together for a habitation, a dwelling place of God. And isn't that a great place to think? A great thing to think about, the church as being the house of God, because a house is where you feel the most comfortable. Your home is where you want to go for refuge. Your home is where you want to feel peace and safety, but it's also the place where you spend time with your loved ones, right? And isn't it great that we have access into this house? This is where God has saw fit to dwell, and He has the right to admit into His house who He sees fit. And do you realize He's allowed us access into His house? You know, you invite people into your home who you love and who you want to spend time with, and God has allowed us to be members of His family, sons in His family through adoption, but He has invited us. He's actually picked us up and placed us in His house. That's so humbling and amazing to think about. He desires fellowship with us in His house. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, as is the case with many things, God takes natural things around us and He uses them to teach lessons, right? He's giving the idea of a foundation and the framing of a house and then the utensils and all the vessels in the house to teach us a lesson. But just because He uses something to teach a lesson doesn't mean that we fit every single part of this spiritual lesson into a natural box of what He's talking about. And what I mean by that is He's using natural things to teach a spiritual lesson. Okay, so we can have a picture of what He's talking about, but we can't, you know, you can't get so legalistic with this and say, okay, well, who, what's the nails in God's house? You know, what's the insulation? What's it? No, that's not the point. It's not the point to find every single part of a house. And they built houses a whole lot different back in the first century anyway, so none of that would apply to us. But the point is not to find every single, when he gives a parable, for example, it's not to find every little bitty thing in there and try to make it something that it doesn't mean. No, he's giving an overall lesson of something that you can identify with. And the reason I say that is because he's going to make a point here that this is a spiritual house. Okay, and since it's a spiritual house, then that doesn't mean that it's an exact one-to-one replica of natural houses that we build here in this world. No, he's just giving you an idea, right? So you can have a better understanding of this presentation of the church. And I think this is a great example of we can't equate 100% one-to-one our construction and building of a house in 21st century America to the church. No, he's just giving a lesson. He's giving a lesson. And one of the reasons why is because we're going to see here in verse 5 that we are lively stones. Lively stones. Built up unto a spiritual house. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So who's the living stone? It's Jesus. It's the chief cornerstone. Okay. Now, in verse 5, it says, and ye also, as lively stones, are built up unto a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We're made in the image of God in creation, but we are certainly remade into the image of Jesus Christ at regeneration, right? Do you see how he is described as being the living stone? The living stone. But now, what are we? We are lively stones. We are made in his image. We are similar to him. Now, he's the foundation. He is the living stone. But now, we are similar to him. We're joint heirs with him. We are additional sons of God. And we are lively stones. Now, I appreciate what Brother Joe Nettles says so often. We are not bricks. You know, what happens when we're building a house, probably the most stable, external protection for the house is going to be a house made with bricks right now. So what are we going to do? Well, there's a mold of bricks, and you pour the mortar into that mold, right? So if you do it right, every single brick comes out looking exactly the same. Well, that's not who we are in the church, right? No, we are members. There's diversity. Right? Where God didn't just pour everyone into a brick mold, get one more brick out. That's brick number 1,231. Okay, it's just a brick, just like everyone else, put a name on it, then put it in there, and then move on to the next brick. No, we are lively stones. And by the way, this can give you a little bit of an idea of how difficult it is to have a church that's in unity. Could you imagine putting a stone in a place and it's a living stone, so it has the ability to move, it has the ability to shift around? It's pretty difficult if you're stacking lively stones on top of one another who are all moving around. It's pretty difficult to keep that wall in unity, isn't it? Why? Because we're not dead stones, right? We're not bricks. We don't look like everyone else. But also, since this stone is living, it's always shifting. It's always moving. It's always moving around. And wouldn't it be difficult to have a whole wall of stones that are living, that are moving, to keep that wall stable and strong and in unity? Do you understand what I'm saying? And as it says about a chain, right? The chain is only as strong as its weakest link. What's going to happen with that wall? You want to talk about how unified we are? The body of Christ, one member, is absolutely vital Because one member that is not acting properly can compromise the health of the entire body, right? What happens with our hand? What if your hand gets gangrene? You know what? You got to chop that hand off. Otherwise, the gangrene is going to spread to the rest of your body and infect the entire body. Now, what happens if you ever play Jenga? You ever play Jenga? What happens when you pull out that one important piece? Well, I tell you what, the whole Jenga tower comes down, doesn't it? Well, what this shows you how important every single member of the house of God is, right? Because what if one member? I wish I could give you a visual representation of this. But can you imagine all of these stones stacked on top of one another, but they're not just static? You understand that? They're living stones. So what happens if one member of that wall doesn't start acting properly? Is living in sin, is being divisive in the church, is backbiting and spreading gossip. There's a jillion different things that can compromise the unity and health of the church. What happens if everyone's stacked on top of one another? What happens if that one member is not acting properly and pulling out? What happens? That Jenga tower comes down, right? See, this should show us how important every single member, and also the challenge. That's why we have to pray. As it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because it's difficult to keep unity in a house that's full of living stones, isn't it? It's difficult. Why? Because we're all different and we're all living and we're all moving. And what happens when one member starts moving in a wrong direction? It compromises the integrity of the entire wall of the entire house, doesn't it? We know that. As lively stones are built up unto a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. And unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become the head of the corner. Again, that chief cornerstone. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what is the purpose of this house? What's the purpose of this house? The glory of God, right? If you remember, what have we been considering? What's the purpose of the church? What's the overall purpose of the ecclesia called out assembly of the church? The glory of God. What is the purpose of this spiritual house, of these made up of these lively stones? To show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You can be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As you're turning there, I want to read this verse for you. In Psalm 127 and in verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Now, the rest of this chapter probably zones in a little bit more in regards to the house of being our individual families, our house, because it speaks of children being a heritage of the Lord and children being arrows in the hand of a mighty man, speaking of children. But you understand, right? And I hope that if there's anything we're learning throughout this discussion and this series together is that the church is not just some nebulous idea of a collection of people. No, the church is us, okay? When you hear admonitions to the church, that is speaking to you individually. Because if the church is going to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, that can only happen if you are the pillar and the ground of the truth. And how are you going to be the pillar and the ground of the truth if you don't know the truth, if you're not studying the Word of God? If you're not attending public worship to hear the Word of God preached. So these admonitions to the church or to you individually, and that strengthens the body as a whole. So when he says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it, it's certainly speaking of a family, but you want to know what a church is? You want to know what a church is? It's a collection of families. And I'll tell you, as the families go in the church, so goes the church as a whole, okay? And when we are laying the foundations for our families, I mean, I love just the figurative idea of this. I've heard quite a few people, and it's a little bit trendy, you know, if you're doing it just to be trendy, that's one thing. But I believe many people are sincere, you know, that when they're building a home, constructing a home from scratch, you know, to write Bible verses on the studs of the wall, you know, to write some Bible verse in the concrete of the foundation or something like that. Why? Because they're wanting the Lord's blessing on their home. I mean, that home is just, you know, it's just materials. It's just concrete, and it's just lumber and brick possibly. It's just materials. But what they want is the Lord to infuse His Holy Spirit in that house, right? And I get that idea. But our churches are only as strong as our families. And the church is built up by families, by parents, by children, as it says in the remainder of the psalm. And if there's anything I've learned in 6 years of trying to pastor this church, I'll tell you, it's the Lord that's going to have to build this house. I came in young and green and zealous and thought that I had all the ideas and they all fell flat. And I needed that humility. I'll tell you, if this house is going to be built, if Macedonia Church is going to be built up stronger, it ain't going to be because of my ideas. It ain't going to be because of me. It's going to be because of the Lord. I'll tell you, I'm thankful the Lord gave me that dose of reality and that dose of humility, because I have seen how incapable I am of building this house. And I hope I can be used in the future. I hope God can use me. But I'll tell you, it's His house, and He's the one that's got to build it. You know, that's what happened when He was building the church to start with, right? Acts chapter 2. Now, they were doing some things that they ought to be doing. They were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayers and fellowship, breaking of bread. But who built that church? Who built it? Now, there were some people that were used by the Lord, and I hope He uses me. I hope He uses you. But who is building the church? The Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord builds His church. And I hope He uses me. I pray He uses you. But if there's anything I've learned in 6 years of trying to pastor, I can't build nothing. Both in a physical way. I'm so inept in building anything. And that's that way in a natural sense, and I've certainly learned that's the case in the spiritual sense. But I sure hope the Lord uses me. I hope the Lord builds this church to be strong and thriving. But if there's anything I've learned, it's that He's going to have to do it. He's going to have to do it. And I hope He blesses us by His enabling Spirit to be His hands and feet in doing that. But ultimately, it's got to be Him. Why? Because it's His house, you know? I don't have the right to build this. Why? Because it's not my house. Right? It's not my house. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a lot of diversity in a house, isn't it? In the contents of the house. You know, we talked about ourselves being as lively stones in the middle of the wall, right? But now he describes us as being vessels in the middle of that house. Now, every vessel in a house is very important to that house. Otherwise, it's just a collection of junk. You know, have you ever seen just a big old pile of forks or a big old pile of plates or at a consignment shop or something like that? You know, well, you don't know what that is. That's just a big old pile of forks, right? But when it's in a house, when it's in the context of the house with other things, you know, there's a necessity of diversity in a house, isn't it? Just like there's necessity of diversity in a body. There's necessity of diversity in a house because, you know, let's just zone in on the kitchen for a minute, okay? You know, you can't drink out of a fork. But guess what? You can't eat with a glass either. And I could go on and on and on. You know, you have plates and glasses and pitchers. You have utensils. You have, you know, vases. You have pictures. You have a bed. You know, you have a cat. You have all these things. And what does that make up? It makes up a house. It makes up a home. But what if you just have 20 of all of those things individually? Just a bunch of junk. Right? Same thing with the body. Every member of the body is important, but what if you have just a bunch of hands sitting somewhere? Well, that's just a bunch of hands. It's not a body, is it? You understand what I'm saying? All of the diversity in every part of the house is important in the house. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's just take it from verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, he that planteth is not anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every one shall receive his own reward according to his labor. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And the Apostle Paul reiterates what I was just saying. I am thankful when God uses people in his kingdom. And we need to be useful. We need to be a vessel that's meet for the master's use. We need to be the very best we can be in service to God. But Paul said, I'm thankful that God used me to strengthen you as the church. I'm thankful he used me. But he said, look, church, I'm not anything. I'm really not that important. And this Corinthian church, they were deifying preachers. Go back to the first chapter, right? I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. And there's some people that actually had a head on their shoulders straight. They said, I'm of Christ. Everyone else is saying, oh, no. I'm in the, and Lord knows, we've had so many problems among the primitive Baptists in the centuries. You've had the Casey faction. You've had the BB faction. You've had all of these people that identified themselves by preachers. And then you got a couple of people over here that say, you know what? No, we're of Christ. You know, I'm thankful that God has raised up men from time to time that have been strong in the faith, that have a strong preaching gift. But I'll tell you, God's people, and this proved, that's just a couple hundred years ago. God's people have a problem of putting too much emphasis on the messenger and the preacher instead of the Lord. And guess what? It was the problem in the establishment of the church, just like it's our problem today. And Paul says, you know what? You think that I'm more important than Apollos because I was the person who God used to, quote, pour the foundation of the church, to establish it. I planted. Now he's using an agricultural analogy instead of a construction analogy. He's saying, look, I planted, but you know what? My planting's not any more important than Apollos, who watered. Why? Because at the end of the day, both in the planting and the watering, it's God that gave the increase. Guess what? God's building his house, right? Surprise, surprise, God's building his house. He said, you're wanting to deify me? You want to deify Apollos? You want to deify Cephas? No. God gave the increase. It wasn't us. God gave the increase. The focus is on God in his house, right? If there's anything I can do as a minister, I want to get out of the way. I mean, if there's anything, I always need to evaluate myself. If there's anything that I'm doing in my ministry, but especially in my preaching, if my delivery, if the way that I say things, if it is detracting from the message at all, I need to clean that up. Because at the end of the day, I think the best compliment, I've heard ministers say this many times, but I think the best compliment is that someone can say, you know what, I was fed by that message, but I can't remember who preached it. I can't even remember who the messenger was. But you know what? It touched my soul. That's about the best compliment you could ever have as a preacher. Why? Because Christ must increase and I must decrease. Okay? Now, Paul's kind of mixing his metaphors here. He's saying, you're laborers together with God, and you're God's husbandry. And we're going to consider that in a couple weeks, Lord willing, about us being the vineyard of God. Because I believe there's a lot to glean from a vineyard. from the presentation of the vineyard. Now, he's using an agricultural analogy when he's saying, I planted, pause, watered, right? And he's switching from an agricultural vineyard analogy. Now he's shifting back to the house, okay? Your labors together with God, your God's husbandry, your God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me. You know, who did Paul give the credit to? The enabling, unmerited favor of God that allowed me to do that. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereupon. In other words, if you'll let me kind of use some liberty here, he poured the foundation, but Apollos framed the building out. And then God may bring someone else along a little bit later after it's been framed to furnish out the insides, right? But ultimately, God's the one who's building his house. Do you understand that? No other foundation, verse 11, can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon, now this is the warning to those that are called to labor, particularly here in the church of Corinth. We've laid a solid foundation. We have put up solid, reliable studs and joists. But now, the people that build after us, take heed, because the way you build upon will be judged. Okay? Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. And then he gives some practical admonitions to flee youthful lust and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace on them that call upon a full heart, call on the Lord with a pure heart, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes. So, connecting these two together, he says that every man's work, particularly in a minister sense, but it's also true for the entire church, every man's work is going to be tested. It's going to be tried. And how is it tried? How's it tried? It's tried by fire. It's tried by fire. Now, when fire is introduced into the situation, it becomes very evident the quality of the inhabitants of that house. He's saying, if you, we've laid a good foundation, we have built solid studs and walls, but now it's up to you for how you furnish that house. And he says, if you furnish it with unprofitable works of wood, hay, and stubble, what happens to wood, hay, and stubble when they are introduced with fire? They're gone. They get burned up. And he's saying the quality, particularly for the ministry, the quality of your service is going to be tested. And you know what? If it burns up, you're a failure. You've suffered loss. You have not served the Lord faithfully. But you know what? If you have invested and those vessels are continually being refined and they are vessels of silver and gold, what happens with metal? What happens with metal when it's introduced to fire? It's not burned up, is it? It's purified. It's purified. Proverbs chapter 25 and in verse 4. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about vessels in the house of God. And the challenges of our faith, the fiery trials that we endure from time to time, those should be purification agents for us to serve the Lord more faithfully after that challenge than before. If we receive it in the right way and we are building up silver and gold vessels, if you'll let me use that kind of language instead of wood, hay, and stubble. Because, listen, Matthew chapter 7, we're fitting to go there to close. He says, if a man builds his house upon a rock, he's going to withstand the storms. We're talking about the challenges of life, aren't we? Fire, storms, those are inevitable. Those are inevitable. They're going to come and you're going to be tested. You're going to be tested. Macedonia church is going to be tested by fire and by storms. But the question is, will we prove ourselves faithful in the midst of those storms, or will we burn up and fade away? And that is determined by the quality of the vessels that are in the house. And what's the quality of the vessels in the house? It's me and you. It's me and you. And our desire, by the way, our greatest desire should be, Lord, make me more useful in your service. To use the language in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 21, make me unto honor sanctified and meet for the master. Make me acceptable. Make me more useful in your service. But understand, if you pray that prayer, I guarantee you, if you pray that prayer and say, Lord, as one of the songs we sing, thou art the potter, I am the clay, mold me and make me, have your way. You know what? I guarantee you, if you pray that prayer, there are some impurities that need to be purged out. And you want to know how those impurities get purged out? By fire. By fire. There's dross that needs to be burned away in every one of our lives. And we can either look at the fire and say, oh, it's hot. Oh, it's uncomfortable. Or we can say, Lord, I prayed that prayer for you to make me a vessel that's meet for the master's use. Lord, use this purification to burn away the dross to where at the end of the day, I'm a vessel that's more meet for the master's use. Why? Why? Because we want to be more useful in his house. You know, what's more attractive in a house? By the way, here's a little side note. In a house, wood, hay, and stubble don't belong in a house. Where do they belong at? In a barn. You want to know what belongs in a house? Gold and silver and those good-looking vessels, right? Wood, hay, and stubble are in a place they don't belong. And guess what? If they're in a place they don't belong, they need to be burned up. You understand that? They need to be got out of there. If there's wood, hay, and stubble in the house of God, it needs to get out of here. Why? Because it's not the place for it. That's the place for the barn and the animals. And you know what? We look at the fire and we say, man, this is so difficult. This is so hot. Instead of seeing the value of purification. You know, that wood, hay, and stubble doesn't need to be there. Well, you know what God says? I don't want it there. I'm going to burn it up. I'm going to get it out. If you're not going to get it out, by the way, God always does that, by the way. God won't ever just say, he won't ever just send that fire without first sending an admonition to you to get rid of it. That's what he always does, doesn't he? God always says, you handle it, and you know what? If you don't handle it, I'm going to handle it. You know what? If there's wood, hay, and stubble in the house, he says, you get it out. And you know what? If we don't get it out, what's he going to do? He's going to burn it up. Why? Because it doesn't belong in the house. It doesn't belong in the house. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Now, this is true in the collective sense of the church, okay? But this is a firsthand personal admonition. He has laid the foundation of the church. He is the rock. And there will be a people. There will be a people worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth until his second coming. That's not a question. Because God's glory is at stake. And he will uphold that. The question is there going to be a thriving, strong body of believers at 11 Staten Road in Ackerman, Mississippi, Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church until his second coming? That's the question. That's the question. And you want to know what it's determined by? Surprise, surprise, hearing and obeying and carrying out the Word of God. It's just that simple. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these words, you need to hear the word of God. You need to listen. You need to be in public worship to hear the word of God preached. You need to be studying it yourself. You need to hear it. There's a lot of people that are forgetful hearers. They just don't care enough to put it in practice. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, hey, that's a good step one. But that's a failure if you don't get step two. And doeth them. Doeth them. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. That's where you ought to, that ought to be your foundation, right? A rock, a stable foundation. That's the appropriate place to build a house. The rains descended. Look, this is not if. There's no ifs in here. There's no ifs. The fire's coming. The storm's coming. There's no ifs. The rains descended. The floods came. The winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why? Why was it stable? The pillar in the ground of the truth. Why was it stable? Because it was built upon a rock. But then the other end of the spectrum, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, guess what? They heard it too. It's not an ear problem. It's a heart problem. It's a hands problem. It's a feet problem. They heard it, but they didn't do it. And doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And that is foolish, isn't it? You know, even when they build a house on the beach, they pour a foundation. I mean, what would you think about somebody that literally just went out on the beach and built a house without a foundation? You'd call him foolish, wouldn't you? Why? Because it's dumb. It's foolish. Because you should know the outcome. Anyone with half a brain should know the outcome. And surprise, surprise, the outcome came to be. The brain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of it. You see, we're custodians of God's house. We know the word of God is very clear. You know, God's not ambiguous. He doesn't leave us to doubt. He knows it. He tells us exactly what we ought to be doing in the house of God. And we've heard it. We have the word of God. We've heard the word of God preached. But it's up to us. Do we do it? Do we engage? And we want to be. I know you do. I know all of you want to be a vessel that's meet for the master's use. Lord, use me. Lord, thou art the potter. I am the clay. Lord, use me in your kingdom. And it's amazing how complex, but yet at the same time, yet so simple all this is. Hear the word of God. You need to hear it, but do it. Do it. And how do we know how to behave ourselves in the house of God? Guess what? The word of God tells us, doesn't it? The word of God tells us. Let's be lively stones. Let's build up the spiritual house, trusting in the Lord, because the Lord's going to build the house. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. And we certainly want to honor the Lord in our individual houses, in our individual families, but we especially want to honor the Lord in the public unity of the ecclesia, the called out assembly of the church, of the house of God.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.